Greetings to all in Jesus' name. It is truly a blessing to be here this morning. Thank you, brothers, for preaching the word this morning already. Thank you for those beautiful verses of scripture, those thoughts that you've given to us already. The peace of God rules. May it be a governing factor and reigning in our lives. Peace that is not purchased. It comes from Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. Thank you for that children's lesson. I thought of our tongue. We all have seen the verse, Proverbs 25. Verse 11, I think it is, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. But a word outside of the context of that, there can be death in it. I think these lessons are for old children too here. Okay, last February, we had a message, the last of February, titled The Holy Spirit of God. And we want to continue with some of those thoughts or subjects about the Holy Spirit. And I don't know that I'm the one to be speaking on this. It is something that I've been looking at in my own life. But we looked at just a little bit of review. We looked at spirits in general. There are different types of spirits, and looking at what is a spirit. We mentioned about are we bodies with spirits, or are we spirits with bodies? Looking at different spirits, angels as ministering spirits also, and then Satan and his demons being spirits. And we recognize that there's a war in the spirit realm between good and evil, between God and Satan. And recognizing that our warfare is not in this flesh and blood, but that is against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness. We don't find ourselves worn with machine guns and bombs and missiles like we have in the Middle East again. But our battle against our enemy is far greater than that. It's against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness. And there is a warfare. Spirits have power. Spirits have power to choose. And in that, that power is often abused. Although power is good, we have, or it has been given to us, a measure of this power to choose. Then in Christ, He enables us with more power. Power over sin. Power over self. Power over the devil. Power through the blood, etc. Which are beautiful and amazing things, but all these freedoms, in quote, we do see abused. These, quote, powers or liberties, if you will, are sometimes very selfishly abused to where we cross the line of godliness to godlessness. God, thankfully, doesn't give us all the power that we need at the beginning and then we are set for life. He only gives us what we need, when we need it. And yes, there is the side of asking too. I've heard people say that went through some very hard things that the grace of God was just there to carry them through right when they needed it. Is that amazing? God's amazing in that way. He doesn't give us more than He enables us the strength for. May we never forget that. That's how God works. If we live in His will and walk in obedience to His word. Then we specified the Holy Spirit of God. Who is the Holy Spirit? Establishing that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit as one. Then so if these are one, we close with looking at and drawing out some characteristics of Jesus Christ's life. In so saying that this is also the same Spirit or character of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Greek word, the Parakletos, Comforter, has a tremendous work. And that is what we want to look at this morning, in which it is also the title of these few thoughts, the work of the Holy Spirit. As I said before, some of this study is my own ponderings and wanderings and readings, etc. The Holy Spirit, I don't want to take this out of place where we have a worship of the Holy Spirit, where there creates that. But rather recognizing God's workings in it all. He has a divine plan in all this. And so this is what we want to look at this morning. So maybe we can rise for prayer before we begin. Father, we're very thankful for this opportunity this day that we're able to gather here in Your name and hear the Word being preached, the Word being spoken, the Word of God being read to us again this morning. We're very thankful for these blessed privileges that You've afforded us and allowed us to have. Father, may You continue to speak to us as You have already this morning. Through Your Word. Your Word is precious to us this morning. We thank You for it. Father, I pray that You would allow and give grace and give insight, Lord, and that You're able to have us to understand You, more of Your Word, as You speak about Yourself to us through Your Holy Spirit. And Father, this morning I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would give insight, that would speak, that would do its work in each one of our hearts, even now here in this service, as we endeavor to bring these things out in a way that would help us to understand You more perfectly. Father, we, as we heard this morning, we truly want the peace of God to rule and reign in our hearts. We want the Holy Spirit of God to truly have its way in each one of our lives. We want Your name to be uplifted. We want You to be exalted. We want You to have freedom in each one of us, Lord, that we can be able to be low enough that You're able to use us in Your kingdom, in Your vineyard, however that may be. Father, we submit ourselves again here this morning to Your workings, to Your Spirit, to Your truths. And may they be established, rooted, grounded, deep in our hearts here this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The work of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to John 16 for some verses there. We'll read from, maybe we'll just start in verse 1, read all the way to verse 15. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. John 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things have I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Notice he's preparing himself to say maybe some new things here that he hasn't told them before. Because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Here in verse 4, it says, Jesus is speaking to his disciples there, and these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you them. He made reference to them in the course of teaching, he would reference some things that they did not understand, and he oftentimes did not expound on them until the appropriate time came for him to explain a few more things. And this is another one of these things. And these things have I said not unto you at the beginning, because Jesus was saying that there is no need for these things at the beginning, because I was with you. I was with you. But now I'm going to go my way. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to go to him that sent me. And the Father is whom sent him, and he's going back to the Father. And so that's what he's telling them. Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Because I told you that I'm going, and I'm not staying here anymore. I'm to go on further here, and sorrow has filled your heart. They recognize and realize that, you know what, Jesus isn't going to be with us anymore. Sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Jesus is telling them, even though your sorrow has filled your heart, it is very necessary. It's an absolute necessity that Jesus goes to the Father. Unless Jesus goes, the Comforter can't come. This is truth, Jesus is saying. I tell you the truth. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, then proceeds. Jumping ahead to verse 13 here. It stuck out to me how it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you and me in all truth. Then we may ask the question, what is truth? That's what Pilate asked some years ago. What is truth? He was asking this question all the while he was looking truth right in the face. Jesus is truth. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, And no man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the truth. Truth is a fact or reality, or exactness, or purity from falsehood. Does not give false insinuations. Honesty is a virtue. The real state of things, no exaggerations. Truth. The Spirit of truth, which is referring to the Holy Spirit, the Comforter to come, He will guide you this way. This is how He will guide you. This is how He will guide us, is in truth. Truth shall be the guiding factor here. And this is why He shall speak. Verse 13 says, He shall not speak of Himself, but what He shall hear, that shall He speak. So the Holy Spirit of God did not come with His own agenda per se. He did not come with some other thing to bring. He's only going to speak what's given to Him. He's a messenger, is what Jesus is saying. What He shall hear, that shall He speak. And what shall we hear? First, in verse 14, it says, For He shall receive of Mine. Jesus is saying, what I have, He will have. What I give Him, that's what He's going to have. The second, verse 15, says, All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. So there's a connection with the Father and the Son. And then the Holy Spirit coming down and saying the things that the Father and Son has already said. So ultimately, the Holy Spirit gets His direction from the Father. And again, these are so intertwined, we cannot separate them. But in this, all is truth. And this can be the way that we try the Spirit. We think of 1 John chapter 4, where it says about trying the spirits. The Holy Spirit will always speak the same truths that Jesus spoke. There will be no contradictions. Jesus spoke truth, and so will the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is truth, and these all coincide. There will be no difference, and there will be no different outcome in what they say. It will always guide you in truth. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit to guide. To guide and show are the words used in this portion. To guide is to show the way or teach / lead. To show, or some of your Bibles would have the word shoe, S-H-E-W. Mine has the word S-H-O-W, but it's the same. To announce in detail. To declare or rehearse or speak. John 14, verses 26 and 25 and 26. These things have I spoken unto you, also Jesus speaking, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name. See how it's all intertwined. Where the Father, we speak of the Trinity sometimes. We refer to it as that. Not three gods, but one with three different aspects, you could say. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, the Son. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. God didn't leave us without. He's marvelous. His graciousness is exceeds our understanding. This is the way of guiding us, the Holy Spirit, and this is His work. This is how God designed it. The Holy Spirit living in us to give guidance, direction through the Word of God. Again, the Holy Spirit will not lead, say, teach anything contrary to the Scriptures. What else does the Holy Spirit do? He, verse 14, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, shall glorify me, Jesus Christ. It will always exalt the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It will never take anything away from Jesus Christ or the Father. The Holy Spirit does not have a separate ministry. It always points to the Lord Jesus and the Father. He only speaks what is given him of the Father and the Son. Okay, now we want to look at the three things that are mentioned in verses 8 through 11. These are specifically mentioned as the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, Jesus said, "It is necessary, or it is expedient that I go. I can only be at one place at one time. It is necessary for me to go. If I don't go, the Paracletus, or the Comforter, it can't come, which can be everywhere, all the time, at the same time." You can pray to Him and have a close relationship with God. I can do the same, the same time, somewhere else. Christians throughout the world likewise, all through the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And when He, the Comforter, is come, He will reprove. And that is where we get the word convict, or conviction, or convince. It has the meaning of rebuke, show fault. Convict or conviction, you will not find them in your King James Bible. You will find the word convince or convinces and some of these other words which you want to look at and read some verses that pertain to that same word that you will recognize that we'll be able to maybe make some connections to in how strong the word that he uses here in reprove. He will reprove or convince. Convince, as in Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Jude 1:15, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Convince all the ungodly. Convince all the gainsayers. That's the same word as we have reprove in verse 8 of our reading. This also is the work of the Holy Spirit to convince. So what does he convince us of? First one we're going to look at, he convinces us of sin. He convinced the world of sin. Verse 9. This was the sin of the Jews in verse 9 where it says, they believed not on me. They believed not on the Messiah. I would like to read Acts 2, it's Peter's sermon. I'd like to read 21 to 42. We'll see here. Acts 2. And what the Holy Spirit does when the word is being preached. And this is God's design and work that He wants to do when we are faithful. Verse 14 of chapter 2 of Acts. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words." And he goes on. We'll jump in verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up." I want you to notice those words in verse 24. "Whom God hath raised up," remember them, "having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer the Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Jesus." There it is again, raise up Jesus. Speaking of his resurrection, also in verse 24. "To sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, and hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, this is what the Holy Spirit of God does. When the Word of God is preached, they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. There was a response. There was a moving, the Spirit of God. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter goes on and says, "Baptize, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." When they that gladly received his word were baptized, in the same day, therefore added unto them 3,000 souls. Then they continued steadfastly there in prayers. But here's a response. Here's a picture. This portion of Scripture is a picture of what happens when people are brought into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is able to do its work. And obviously it takes a response from individuals, a subjection to his Spirit for there to be an action afterwards. I want us to note one thing about the Comforter. There's a couple different aspects of this, and I just want to recognize that here. I'm sure there's multiple ones that we're not going to touch on today. But one thing I want to draw out, if you would turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. verses 1 and 2 there. I only mention this as passing because this is not necessarily our focus this morning. But it is here, and I just want to mention it. Says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Okay, that's God's heart, that we would not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The advocate is Paracletus, is the Holy Spirit, is the Comforter, with the Father. There's a connection. There's a connection there. And in this, these two verses, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteousness. He is the propitiation. Jesus Christ is the satisfying sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Here, God has put in place an advocate, if you will, and the Holy Spirit, that we have access to the Father when we ask for mercy, when we ask for forgiveness. That's the avenue. That's the messenger that goes back and forth. But in this context here, it is from us to the Father. Relationship from man to God. Man has an advocate with the Father. That relationship, man to God. In John 16, is just the opposite. God wanting to reach man. The relationship is God to man. God is convincing, trying to convince the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. So the relationship is back and forth. Chapter 16 of John when He is come, He will reprove the world. This is God's ordained order of doing this, is by the Holy Spirit of God to convince and convict the world. The Holy Spirit of God is to come and convince the world of sin. Why? Because they believe not on me, in verse 9. And is this not largely, if not where all sin stems from, us not really believing all that Jesus is and said? You know, we can be real good justifiers of ourselves, that is. I'm going to have to go back a little here. There's some verses here that I really like to read here in regards to reprove in verse 8 here. And when He has come, He will reprove. That I failed to do that. I skipped over it here. There's different words that describe or that are used for this particular Greek word. And they are, I mentioned them, but I failed to bring out some of the Bible verses that they are used in. And I want to do that here. Just a few here. Another one was convinceth. In James 2:9 has convinced, past tense. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. In John 8:46 is the word convinceth. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Those are in red in my Bible. Paul used this one quite a bit too, in different words. Timothy 5:20, he uses the word rebuke. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. That's the word, a convict or a reproof there. Titus 1:13, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. rebuke is the same Greek word there. It's a pretty strong word. Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. Rebuke with all authority. And we have it in Revelations. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Then there was two of them for reproof. There's more than these. These are just a few that I picked out. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Then in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So I wanted to read some of those verses. So we are jumping back where we came from. We can be real good justifiers of ourselves, that is. We we paint the truth because, you know, we do something, and when we do something, it's always right for us to do. But in some of those things, it's never right for someone else to do. Because what happens, we use a different judgment on others than we do ourselves. Because of that whole thing of, you know, because what how we did it, and what was on our hearts and our minds, it was right to do just what we did. But for someone else, you know, you can't see that because you don't know in their heart what's in their hearts or in their minds when they do whatever they do. And so we justify. We somehow justify ourselves. We treat him wrong because we have a right to do that. Because of whatever he did, you know, we can do that. We carry attitudes because of, you know, on this situation, it's right for me to carry this attitude, and so we justify ourselves. We write people off, and let's not think that it's way out there unless you're different than I am. These things can be in us. We write people off because, I mean, whatever he did or said, you just then you can't hear nothing from what he said, or you can't receive anything what he said. We take advantage of people because, whatever it is. We juice someone down and go brag about how cheap we got it. Why? He charges too much. He don't need to have that much for whatever. You know, we rationalize. We do these things. When we don't call sin, and maybe some of these things aren't just outright sin, but let's be careful. When we don't call sin what it is and view these wrongs as God sees them, we are hindering the Spirit of God to work in our lives. The Holy Spirit of God came to convince us of sin. He came to convince and to convict us of sin. We know how it was at our beginnings when we were first, you know, introduced to the Scriptures, or however you want to word that, how we come to the Lord. The Holy Spirit was present there. We may not have been able to verbalize all those things and how that all worked and how it all was. That was His work. That's His work. That's the Holy Spirit of God's work to convince us of sin. And He was present there when these things were going on in our hearts and lives. He was guiding. He was directing. He was leading. He was convincing and convicting us and bringing us to Himself. And if we are to walk with God, this must still be the case. Man, without the conviction of the Paracletos, carry a pride of intellectual superiority in refusing to believe in Jesus Christ. I know you have met them. I remember all too well a self-professing atheist. He was a truck driver, and I was working at the store, the grocery store there. I was writing him out a check in the office there. I think that's one of the most proud, arrogant people that I've ever met. He's a self-professing atheist right there in the office. I must have been I must have been witnessing to him. I'm not sure what made him do it. But he was very arrogant and proud, and he cursed God right in that office with a pointed finger. Said, see, nothing happened. There's no God. So that was his conclusion. There's no God. I just told him, God, have mercy on you. But when there's no conviction of the Holy Spirit doing its work in our lives, that's the end. His conclusion, there is no God. He set himself apart as, I have now some more knowledge than you do. You're still there. But I'm up here. I finally realize that there is no God, type of thing. But this is one of the works of the Holy Spirit, is to convince us of sin. And if we shut that work in our lives, we shut out God. And the Holy Spirit of God is not confined to one avenue of working or convicting us. You know, He may come to us in the hardest way for us to imagine or to accept, or the hardest way for us to be able to receive. Some say the Christian life is too hard. Jesus Christ expects too much from us. And I would just say, woe unto the ones that think that. These type of people are fleshly, self-oriented, and don't spend too much time with them. They will influence you away from the things of God. The Holy Spirit came to convince us of sin. And we should be willing and ready to receive that. The second one, the Holy Spirit came to convince us of righteousness. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5:20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I think we can take from that verse something that is present and something that is future. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Acts 10:35. But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. Notice the connection. Where we pursue righteousness, God is already there. John 2:29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Notice the correlation. There's a connection. He is righteous. If we know that God is righteous, Jesus Christ is righteous, then you connect the ones that are righteous and are with Him. They're born of Him. 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. So may we pursue righteousness. There's also an enemy of righteousness. Acts 13:10. And said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? In verse 10, we have of righteousness, because I go to my Father. And see me no more. This particular was used by the Apostle Paul a number of times, and also Peter, as we read in his sermon. I believe here he's referring to his resurrection and ascension. This confirms his teaching that he truly is the Son of God, as quoted by the centurion at Jesus' crucifixion. God, in all his righteousness, would not raise up an impostor. How many times, I think you'll find it in every time that the Word of God, that there's a sermon in the Word of God, you have this teaching referring to Jesus being raised from the dead. The resurrection raised him up. As we read there in Acts, in chapter 2, he said it in various ways as he was preaching there about Jesus Christ being raised up, about this Jesus being raised up time and time again. And this is an appeal that was made in the resurrection, where in Acts 2, to the people that he was preaching to, appealing to them, recognize this Jesus that you crucified. He's both the anointed one and the Messiah. He's both Lord and Christ. You crucified him. And the recognition of that, it seemed like it connected with them, that they could see what they just did. And many souls were, by this, many souls entered. And this was used many times in the preaching of Jesus about the resurrection. And also another thing that it brought, this resurrection, conflict. Because the Jews were defending their stance and reason why they did, and they obviously, if he would have been Lord and Christ in their mind, they wouldn't have crucified him. But and then the gospel was preached to that end, to where you crucified him, and that brought anger. And they could say all kinds of other things, but when it came to the resurrection, you look at it through the book of Acts, you find that brought contention. That subject often brought contention. We see Paul preaching there at Mars Hill in verses 31 and 32. Acts 17. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. This is Paul preaching there at Mars Hill. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. And it's like when it comes to a head, when that was mentioned, things just came to a head. So Paul departed from among them, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. First Corinthians 15:14. Romans 1:4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. First Timothy 3, verses 14 through 16. These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up in glory. The resurrection brought a lot of animosity from the people, or then it brought them to Jesus Christ, one or the other. It usually did one of two things. It usually brought anger, or it brought them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was used as the proof that Jesus was who he said he was, because I go to my Father. The Holy Spirit convinces us of judgment, number three. Because, in verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. This is proved, the Holy Spirit convinces us of judgment, is proved by what he immediately states. There is judgment. There will be judgment. And it will be righteous judgment. In Acts 26, verses 15 through 18, he's giving everyone opportunity to put away sin because there will be judgment. Here, Paul preaches to King Agrippa, and he bears his testimony. And I said, verse 14, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand up on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Why? To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Why? To open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul goes on to say, and I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So he went and preached. Repentance. Judgment. There's a day coming when we give account. There's a day coming when we will be judged. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, speaks a lot on judgment. God is going to judge righteously. In this, we can take courage. It's encouraging for the one that is desperately trying to live a life in accordance to God's divine word. But it can be, or should be, a fearful thing to the one who lives carelessly, disobedient, and stubbornly goes about his way. We could look at some judgment scenes and realize that we will be judged by how we live our lives. Sometimes we lose vision and purpose in this life, and we forget why we're here. May we again establish or reestablish these things in our hearts. Make purposeful commitments to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Judgment. We will give account. We will give account in what we say, as we heard earlier today. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. There's a day of reckoning coming. For some, it's earlier than others. Some are taken in an instant. Like that little girl Brother Aiden was talking about. If that was you or I, what would the answer be? I'm going to give you a judgment, just one judgment scene, Revelation 20. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. So what we do in this life is very important. There's a day of reckoning coming. We will give an account for what we do and what we've said and how we've treated and how we've misused and how whatever we've done and said, we will give an account for. There is judgment. The Holy Spirit of God convinces us that there will be a judgment. The Comforter also comes to convince us that there will be a judgment. And we'll be judged by our works, our toil, our labor, our deeds, our words. So the Holy Spirit of God works primarily in these three headings. His work is to convict us of our sin, renew us to righteousness, and remind us of the coming judgment. In generations past, this is how the Comforter worked and is still working. He hasn't changed His ways. The question comes to us, how does this find us? May God be able to use us in this work. May the Holy Spirit have its way in us to work out those impurities that we're still hanging on to. There is nothing worth hanging on to in this life. May we release our entire being to His Lordship. And God still attends to the preaching of the gospel. He still blesses His means of grace. He still manifests His power in reviving us. And His mercy toward us is still fresh and new every morning. We do serve a living God.